You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
So I learned a new phrase this week. But I had never before heard the term holiday remorse. Have you guys heard this term? Oh yeah, I was reading this article this week, and it was about holiday remorse. And apparently, we tend to have remorse after the holidays because we eat too much, spend too much money, and do not spend enough time with family and friends. Those are like the three big areas of holiday remorse. And I was reading this, and I was like, I totally have that first one. I ate way too much over the holidays. I really enjoy food. But what was really interesting to me is then the article went on, and it tied the fact that our holiday remorse lines up remarkably well with the typical New Year's resolutions. That our New Year's resolutions are actually generally a gut reaction to our holiday remorse. That we make these New Year's resolutions to eat less, to spend less money, and to spend more time with friends and family. And I was like, that is just really interesting to me. So we were thinking about what would be an appropriate way to begin this year, and we realized 41% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. How many of you are part of that 41%? I think we're lower than 41% in here. It's actually more people set New Year's resolutions than will watch the Super Bowl. It's only like a third of Americans that watch the Super Bowl. But what's really interesting is of those who make New Year's resolutions, only 8% actually achieve their New Year's resolution. So there's this huge like 92% fall off from those who set them and those who actually achieve them. And so I found that really interesting. So I can see why the majority of Americans, and apparently the majority of us in this room, do not make New Year's resolutions. But it's interesting to note, just FYI, if you set a New Year's resolution, you're actually 10% times more likely to achieve that resolution than if you don't. So there you go, which is why I wrote mine down. And in my research, I found that if you share them publicly, you're even more likely to achieve them, so you are all going to help me this morning. I'm going to share with you three of my New Year's resolutions. The first one is reflect each month on the amount of time that I have spent with friends in non-work settings. Second one is complete a half marathon length run on a quarterly basis, and I have specific dates set for this. We went and bought me new shoes yesterday for my birthday. My sweet husband did that. And I was talking to the guy at Run On, and his question to me was, so what are you training for? I'm like, I don't have time for races. I just have time to go running. So I was like, so I'm not technically training for anything. And he just kind of gave me a funny look. And then the last one is I want to complete my first spiritual exercises and begin training to become a certified Ignatian spiritual director. So those are my three. And this year, I kind of came at my resolutions in a different way. I really wanted to focus on things that bring me joy. You know, I think in the past, there have been times when I've looked at New Year's resolutions and I've made them on the basis of what I'm really annoyed about with myself. But each of these areas have something to do with a place where I experience a lot of joy. And a place not only that I experience joy, but I feel this invitation to grow. So you guys have heard me talk about over the last probably 6 months or so how I just feel like God's continuing to invite me to work on my friendships. You know, and so that's a place that I get a lot of joy. I'm this extrovert who has a hard time actually putting it on my calendar to go spend time with people. I have loved to run since I was a tiny little child. My dad still tells the story about the first time he ever took me running with him. I was 4 years old, and I wanted to go run with him, so he took me out, and he was like, you just kept going and going and going and going. And he said, and finally, I just had to send you back to the house. Because even though you could run forever, you just weren't that fast. And that has been the story of my life. And, you know, this whole experience I've had with Ignatian spirituality and just a specific way to practice my faith has brought me a lot of joy. And I think that sometimes when we're talking about the beginning of the year and we're looking at New Year's resolutions, this new series is called Beyond Resolutions. Because we have all set resolutions and we have all failed. But my deep conviction is that God has this desire to transform us, to change us, to make us into the people that he wants us to be. And so if we can begin to be discerning about where God is active in our lives, and if we begin to make those the places that we set our intention, I think the possibility of transformation skyrockets. So we're going to be looking at some different areas over the course of the next 4 weeks, but today we're going to start where most people start with their New Year's resolution, and that's by talking about our bodies. Everybody ready to talk about your body? And the reason why we're starting with this, it's not just because this is where the majority of people will set their New Year's resolution. I love what Dallas Willard says. He says that the way of Christ is relentlessly incarnational. It is bodily. This morning, I went and I took communion, and as I was holding it, I was just sitting there, and I was sitting in that idea, holding the body of Christ and going, Jesus, you came in a physical body, and it was with your body that you moved through this world, and you taught us about God, and you redeemed us, and you did this amazing work, and you did it in a human body. And then I thought about the blood of Christ and how that is a reminder of the sacrifice, that it wasn't an easy thing that he did in coming to this world. And as we move through this world, our bodies are our primary ally in Christ-likeness. Our bodies are the place that we meet God. And so whenever we talk about transformation, I think it's important for us to get a good grasp on how Scripture talks about this. How does Scripture understand our bodies? So do this for me. I want you to squeeze your hands into fists. Okay, now clasp them as if you were praying. If you're sitting next to a significant other, will you hold their hand? Joel, I'll just reach in your direction. Now I want you to twiddle your thumbs. Okay, your hands are marvelous instruments. They can do all kinds of things. Hands write music. Hands comfort people that we love. Hands do this work that we're given in this world. We do so much of it with our hands. And that's just one part of your body. The beauty of this physical body that we've been given is the great mystery of it is in this body we meet with God. Scripture puts a particular way of thinking about it to this term. New Testament writers, they use this image to describe the spiritual significance of our bodies. They say it's a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What's the significance of temples? Well, people from ancient civilizations, they understood it was the place that you went. It was the place that you went to meet with God, and it was a place where you worshiped. And Paul is telling them that is the role of your body in this world. It's the place where you meet with God. It's the place where you worship. It's the place where you hear from him. And that was not the traditional way of understanding the body in the ancient Near East where Paul was ministering at that time. They had two other ways of understanding the body, and they're really not that different than the way people typically understand our bodies today. The first one would have been representative of the pagan view of the body. And in this view of the body, you really can't change. Humans are just these fixed creatures. There is no hope of change. Any apparent change is just an illusion. You are what you are, what you are, and what you are is stuck. So that's the first. So you just kind of give up. You just are what you are, and you lean into what you are because you can't be anything else. The second way of understanding the body is called neo-paganism. And in neo-paganism, I like the way that C.S. Lewis framed it. He said, then there are the neo-pagans, the nudists, and the sufferers of the dark gods to whom the body is glorious. And that last phrase really wraps it up because neo-paganism, it was this idea that your body isn't just this place where you meet with God, you are God. It's very similar to what you see in New Age thinking in this Western culture. You are God, your body is divine. It misses that aspect of, no, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So these were the two typical ways of thinking about the body in ancient Near Eastern culture. And then you have Paul introducing this alternative way of thinking about our body as this sacred space where you meet with the Lord. And so Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I want you to sit with Paul's question there. Hear him echoing through history and asking you that question today. Do you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? Your body is a physical place where God dwells. It is a place where you meet with him, where you learn from him, where you hear from him. All of that happens in you. That is the great gift of this physical body that we have. So what does that mean for us? Most of our New Year's resolutions that have to do with the body, they generally have something to do with improving our physical appearance or our physical health, right? That's kind of the majority of where people are looking whenever they're making those kind of New Year's resolutions. You want to lose some weight, you want to get healthier. There's something like that generally going on. I did a little research this week. The fitness industry in America is a $50 billion industry. $50 billion. And $30 billion of that is spent on fitness apparel. We all have really good intentions. Beauty products are a $55 billion industry. We spend a lot of money trying to improve this physical appearance. I went and got my hair done this week, which doesn't happen that often. And I was telling the lady doing my hair, I was like, okay, I want it to be my normal dark color, but I want you to leave some of the gray in. I don't want to totally get rid of that. And so we're talking about this, and she's like, so just you, but better. It's like, precisely, just me, but better. And Joel saw the amount of money that came out of our bank to make me better, and he had a little bit of sticker shock. But we spend all this money, and there's a lot of energy. I mean, if we were to catalog the amount of mental and emotional energy that we put into thinking about and just the way we feel about our physical appearance, I think it would be equally shocking. You know, and I was reflecting on that, and this question came to me, what if all of this energy and effort is really just misspent energy and effort? What if our concerns about our physical body, what if we were really spending time discerning, would we find that what we are doing, there's this invitation from God that is speaking to us about something going on in our physical self, and rather than leaning into what he might have to say to us, we're just trying to work it out on our own? What if God's just trying to get us to attend to what's going on the inside? And rather than taking those feelings and those emotions that we're having about ourselves and all of that and sitting in it and going, God, what are you saying to me? We spend billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to just make it go away. Trying to just make myself a better version of myself by getting my hair done. But what if the attentiveness, what if we redirected it? And rather than it being on this external piece, we began to look inward. What would we hear? What would we find if we began to live out of this place that our body is a temple, meant to be the place that we hear from God, and we discern what all this other stuff means? Now, in no way am I saying that going to the gym is bad or getting your hair done is bad or any of that. I'm just saying that sometimes we're missing the deeper things going on in our lives. Because, you see, our body, the reason why this matters is that our bodies are not just physical. They're not just this bag of bones and meat and flesh and tissue. There is something spiritual about your body. Your body matters in a spiritual way, and I think sometimes we forget that. You know, I was talking with someone the other day, and they were talking about how they just have this hunger for something that's mystical and spiritual, and I looked across the table and I said, that's because you were made for that. And we forget that we don't just live in a physical world. We live in a mystical, spiritual world. And when we cut ourselves off from the reality of that, it's like walking through life with one hand. You're missing something. And so it's important for us to remember that our body matters in a spiritual way. It is our primary ally in Christ's likeness. And it's important for us to learn to attend to the thoughts and the feelings and the desires that are going on inside of us. You know, I have learned that if I am tired, if I am hangry, I can't hear people around me that well. You know, your body, it needs nourishment, it needs exertment, it needs rest. And those things will help us hear from God. God can speak in spite of us being tired, but it will help us. So, we have this inner space. All of us have this inner space where we evaluate ourselves. If I say, go to that place where you evaluate yourself, you all know where that is. I mean, we all have this inner world where we're just evaluating ourselves, and where that is where you begin to learn how to be discerning. That place where you're evaluating yourself, that is where you learn how to be discerning, but it's important to know evaluation and discernment are not the same thing. A couple of years ago, as a staff, we went through this really cool, I don't know if you call it a class or a program, but it was put out by Michael Hyatt, and it's called 5 Days to Your Best Year Ever. And so it takes you through these steps over the course of 5 days of kind of evaluating your previous year, discerning what God was doing in that, looking forward to the next year, setting your goals. And one of the neatest things was on day 4, what they had us do, you'd already kind of set up your goals for the year, and then they had us go through this process of discerning what was your key motivation. And then what were some other things that were motivating you to want to see this kind of change? So one of my goals back in 2014 was to follow a researched skin regimen. Now, if we were just evaluating, if it was just purely evaluation of why would Rachel want to follow a researched skin regimen, well, it would be because I was in my 30s. And I had learned from experience that you cannot go to sleep with your makeup on and wake up the next day without paying for it. You know, Haven walked up to me one day and she goes, Mom, what's that hole in your face? And she was talking about my pores. You know, I was like, okay, this is going to take a little bit. You know, so on an evaluative level, I was just a woman having a crisis in my 30s. But whenever I sat down and I started to think about it and I started to pray about it, this is what I wrote down as my key motivation. I wrote, I am valuable and worth caring for. I am valuable and worth caring for. Because on some level, the fact that I couldn't find a couple of minutes every day to take care of my skin was really saying something more about how I was valuing myself. It was saying something about the fact that I wasn't living out of this place of believing that I was worth caring for. I was too busy trying to take care of other people, and you know, I was falling into bed every night exhausted. And when I sat down and I leaned in and I listened to what that discernment thing was going on in my heart, what was God trying to do? It wasn't just about getting my face clean and getting smaller pores. God was wanting to teach me in this way that I would wake up every morning and go to bed every night with the thought, I am valuable and worth caring for. That kind of motivation, it changes a lot. When you're working out of that place of what is God trying to do in you. And friends, let me just tell you, I have a 7-step regimen these days. Go through it every day. My medicine cabinet is amazing. And my pores, my children don't ask what those holes in my face are anymore. But there was this desire, and when I began to understand and take time and listen, I found that it wasn't just a physical, vain desire. There was something spiritual going on underneath that. And that's what I mean whenever I say your body provides you with these opportunities. It is a sacred place to meet with the Lord. We just have to learn to listen to His voice. I want you to sit with that thought for a moment. Your body provides you with a sacred space to meet with the Lord. And that is the place where you learn to discern the spiritual things at work within you. Now, I want you to sit with this truth. You are in the presence of a loving God. Right now, in this moment, you are in the presence of a loving God, and He has been with you all this day long. Now, I want you to say this with me, and my heart is full, okay? And my heart is full. Now, I've taught you guys the examine. If you've been here a long time, you recognize that's the first step in the examine. Every time you begin this specific type of prayer, you start with this acknowledgement, I am in the presence of a loving God. And you sit with that. And then after you've sat with it for a while, you make this statement of faith, and my heart is full. Now, every time I go to pray the examinant, and I have done it hundreds and hundreds of times at this point, I don't always feel that way when I start. You know, I've gone through my day, and I have not necessarily always lived out of that awareness that I have been in the loving presence of God all day long, and my heart is full. But what I have found is that as I practice the examine, by the time I get to that point where I'm supposed to make that declaration, my heart is full, somehow, almost without fail, I realize it's true. My heart is full. I have been in this loving presence of God all day long. And if I hadn't taken the time to recognize that, I would have missed it. I would have missed it. And for many people, this idea that our body is a sacred space to meet with the Lord, we miss it not because he's not there, not because he's not speaking, not because God is not present, but because we have not taken the time to experience it. We haven't taken the time to sit with him, to learn to hear him. So it's important for us to remember we are carrying him with us all the time. I like to go to the mountains. You guys know that I like to hike. It's something that I try to do on a fairly semi-regular basis. This past year has been an exception. But I'm going to Copper Mountain in a couple of weeks, and I'm excited, one, because I'm going to get to ski for the first time in 9 years. I haven't skied since we had Selah, and so I'm super excited. My dad's taking me to go ski. Joel's going to stay home and take care of the children because he loves me. But I'm also excited because for me, going to the mountains, it's, you know, I think a lot about Jesus in the Gospels where it talks about he went to the mountains to pray and he met with a father there. And so the mountains kind of have this special place in my heart. And so I always get excited when I get to go there. And so a couple years ago, I was headed out to Quartz Mountain because I try to go out there once a year and just by myself and spend time with God. And so Haven was asking me about why I was going, and I was telling her, like you I think she was 3 at that point, I'm going to go there and meet with God. And she goes, Mom, God doesn't live there. He lives in our hearts. And she is absolutely right. But I go to the mountains to remember how real he is. I go to the mountains because it's something physical that helps me connect with him. And the reality is he does live in our hearts, but we have to take time to recognize that in order to live out of that place. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge to really embracing this aspect of our bodies being a temple in the way that the New Testament describes them, because this is where most people live. Most people, and I don't know if saying most people is fair, I think all of us at some point feel like God isn't there, that God isn't with us, that we don't hear him, that we don't feel him, and that we're much more aware of other aspects of our body than we are of God. That the hunger, the exhaustion, the loathing, the desire, the pride, embarrassment, satisfaction, all of that feels a lot more real and present than God. I think we can all say, I've been there, I've felt that before. And that's the challenge. But my opinion is this. God is not absent in the midst of all of those other bodily feelings. When we are missing him, when we are feeling those things more, the issue is really we need to practice discernment. Discernment is an exercise. You know, everybody's talking about what kind of exercises they're going to do in 2017. If I could assign an exercise to everybody, it would be to practice discernment. That would be the exercise that I would give you guys, because discernment is a spiritual exercise that you practice to connect with the reality that your body is a temple. And we all need to be exercising discernment. So let me define discernment for you. Discernment is an awareness of the movement of the spirits within you. Discernment is an awareness of the movement of the spirits within you. And I want to make a qualification here, because when I say awareness, I don't mean this, you know what's right and wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. Whenever I say an awareness, I'm talking about a spiritual awareness. I'm talking about this ability to identify where is God moving, where is God stirring you. And when I say spirits, we are really talking about two kinds of spirits. our scriptures talk about this idea that there are spirits at work in this world, and you've got the Holy Spirit and the messengers that God uses, and then you've got the evil one, and what scripture refers to as demons. And the way that scripture talks about it is these forces have the ability to move us. And so when we're talking about discernment, we start from this belief that there are spirits at work in our life. But then there's this third thing that we also have to be attentive of, and it's what the New Testament calls the flesh. So you've got the Holy Spirit and God, you've got the evil one and demons. Have you guys figured out yet that like the Christian ghost story is the demon story? We were talking about this the other day about how Christian kids, we don't tell ghost stories, we tell demon stories, and those are way worse. And then you've got the flesh. And the flesh really speaks to kind of how are we generally wired and geared in a way that kind of causes us problems. You know, so for instance, when I was in, for most of my life, when I was younger, and a lot of you guys know this, I wanted to go into judicial law. And whenever I reflect on that, and I've said this here before, I think if I had gone into law and politics, I probably would have lost my soul. It would have fed every negative part of who I am at that point in my life. I just didn't have the character to do that because there was this fleshly part of me that just wanted power and prestige. And so instead, God invited me into the religious life, which he has used to transform me, to change my character. It's something that brought me much more life and joy than that other path ever would have. Now, the discernment process, that whole thing was very messy for me then, but looking back, I can see the movement of the Spirit in my life. Another great example comes from Ignatius of Loyola, and he's the father of the Jesuit tradition. And Ignatius, he lived in the early 1500s, and he was a knight. So, and when you read about Ignatius in his early life, he had these great fantasies of wanting to be a knight in the service of a great lady. And that was everything in his life was geared towards that. I mean, that was the path that he was walking. And then when he was in a battle in Paris, his leg was hit by a cannonball and it was crushed. And so he had to have multiple surgeries and convalesced for 2 years as a part of that process. Now, remember with me, friends, this is the early 1500s. Multiple surgeries on a totally crushed leg is no fun. I mean, it took him 2 years to recover from that. And so for 2 years, he was in the care of this religious order. And Ignatius loved to read. So traditionally, before this convalescence, he would read books about other knights and heroes, and he just kind of fed that desire in him towards those things. But he was in this religious place, and they didn't have those books. And so when he asked to read things, they gave him religious books. And what he found is as he began to read these things, something stirred inside of him, and he began to also fantasize about what would it be like to give my life in service to God? What would it be like to lay all of these other dreams aside and pursue a religious life? And so he found that there were these two imaginations at work in him, and as he began to really pay attention to them, what he found is when he thought about being a knight, it was really exciting, and there were adventure stirred in him, but after he had fantasized about that, it just felt hollow and empty, kind of like me and candy bars. You know, I just fantasize about eating this amazing sweet, and then afterwards it leaves me hollow and empty. But then he would fantasize about the religious life. And he said after he would spend time thinking on that, he found that there was this deep joy and deep contentment that he then rested in. And they begin to understand that there are desires in this life that when we entertain them, they leave us empty and hollow. And there are other things, other desires and feelings that when we entertain them, they bring us to a sense of deep purpose and joy and contentment. And that was Ignatius's process for beginning to work out what is discernment of spirits look like. So when we talk about discerning the spirits, we're talking about learning how to see what is actually stirring you. And the payoff for this, the reason why this is so important, if I were going to sum it up, there's a lot of benefits to it, but I would say one of the things that it gives us is the gift of limits. The gift of limits is not something that we generally embrace quickly, but I want you to notice something about Ignatius. The weaknesses of his body is what gave him the opportunity to discover who he was meant to be. The weaknesses of his body, there was this gift of his limits that God used to show him who he was actually created to be. And my conviction is that your body will provide you with every opportunity that you need to honor and serve the Lord, and your weaknesses are not an exception to that. Those parts of you that you most despise and want to hide and want to run from, those parts of your life experience that bring you the most pain, God will use those too. Your weaknesses, your pain, they are not exempt from this. Those are simply a gift. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul talks about his own experience with this gift of limits. And we will start reading in verse 7. And I'm going to start reading at the therefore. It says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As you read that passage, you see Paul's gone through this process of discerning the spirits. He was able to clearly say, there's this thorn in my flesh. It's a messenger from Satan. And I talked to the Lord about it. Three times I asked him to take it away. But the Lord said, no. My strength is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. How different do you think that Paul felt about that thorn in the flesh once he had had that clarity, that discernment, that opportunity to hear from God about it? I think it probably changed a lot for him. And some of you may feel like your inner life and emotions are such a mess that you'll never would be able to discern what God is saying about them. But my encouragement to you is you just found a limit. Thank God for it. That is a place where you can meet with God. Turn to Psalms 139. If you are the type of person who has a mind for memorizing scripture, this I would encourage you to put on your list. Psalms 139 is one of my favorite chapters in all of our sacred text. It's I want to read starting in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me,' and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you." I love that. Even the darkness is not dark to him. The darkness is his light. You are not as great of a mystery as you think you are. God understands the intricacies of who you are and how you work and what is motivating you far better than you do. And if you will but ask him, I love my spiritual director. I'll talk about something I don't understand. And she goes, "So what has God said to you about that?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah, I should ask him, huh?" And it's amazing to me how often when I sit down and I just ask him, he speaks. He speaks, guys. In your heart, you can learn to hear him. He speaks. So I want to talk a little bit more about this idea of discernment. But before we get there, there's one thing we have to realize. There's a temptation for all of us. When we begin down this road, there's basically two paths you're going to go. You're either going to divert or you're going to discern. And most people, Paul discerned. He sat in his pain. Do you guys realize that? In order for Paul to hear from the Lord, he had to sit in what was causing him pain and let the Lord speak to him about it. In our culture, we're not good at that. I don't know if the ancient Near Eastern folk were just naturally better at that than we are, but we're not good at it. We do a lot to divert ourselves from our pain. We do a lot to try to not pay attention to things that make us uncomfortable. You know, before it was Netflix, because I can binge with the best of them, it was books for me. I could just read and read and read myself into oblivion. You know, I think back about it, and I read the entire children's library when I was a kid. And there's a part of that that was good and healthy, and it was good for my brain. But as I look back on it, it was also just a coping mechanism. There was a lot of junk going on in my family, and it was a lot easier to escape to books than it was to sit in the pain of what was going on at home. And so we have this tendency towards wanting to divert our attention from what causes us pain. That is a tendency we all have to face. But discernment requires us to embrace our limits, let go of diversions, and sit with what is going on within us and ask the question, what is this producing in me? What is this producing in me? So I want to walk you guys through three steps of discernment. Because when I talk about discernment, it's kind of an ethereal idea, but I want to help you guys put some kind of handlebars around it and in a way that will help you practice this. So the first step whenever you begin learning discernment is just awareness. Awareness. So I want you to do this. Make a mental note, or if you're more of a physical person, write it down. And I want you to note from this past week any strong feelings, fantasies, thoughts about situations you faced. Just another way to ask this, I might say, what has been stirring in you? And just make a mental note about that. What has been stirring in you? For me, as I reflect back over the last few weeks, you guys know I've been working a little bit with the city on some poverty initiatives that they're doing, and it's overwhelming when you start looking at poverty here in Dallas. We have the highest child poverty rate in all of the U.S. We have the largest income disparity. We are in the top three cities in the U.S. as it just relates to the number of people in poverty. One quarter of our population of adults, 300,000 adults, have no high school education. A quarter of those have not completed the eighth grade. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And so starting to just look at this has just been kind of overwhelming. And so I was talking to the Lord about it and just trying to discern and going. And two, I am no expert in any of this. I continue to be just like, okay, God, I'm here, but I don't know what I'm going to be doing here. But I'm here, but I'm going to keep being here. So it's been this interesting process. So I was praying, and I was reading through some scripture, and I came to the story where Jesus is about to feed the 4,000. And he goes to his disciples first, and he asks them what they have to feed the crowd with. And I love this notation, because the notation in scripture, the gospel writer says, Jesus asked them this knowing already what he was going to do. And in that moment, I felt the Spirit of God just whisper to me and say, Rachel, I already know what I'm going to do. I'm just asking you to be a part of it. Your little five loaves, your little two fish, just be a part of it. I already know what I'm about. And over the last several weeks, time and time again, I just get this sense from the Spirit and in a lot of areas of my life of Jesus just whispering to me, Rachel, I already know what I'm about. I'm just asking you to be a part of it. Be a witness to what I'm going to do. But that aspect of me being able to lean into, this is a really uncomfortable space for me. I am not an expert in poverty. I'm not an expert in these areas, but God, you've invited me here. Okay. That then brought me, that conversation with God then brought me to the second step. And whenever we move through a discernment, the second step is understanding. We're seeking understanding. And there's two basic questions that we're going to deal with when we're seeking understanding. And the first is, can you recognize the various movements in your life? When you're looking at, when you're seeking understanding, can you tell what spirit, can you tell, is it the Spirit of God? Is it the evil one? Is it your flesh that's moving you? Do you have the ability to do that? And the second question is, are these stirring spiritual experiences? So for example, I do not count picking out my clothes in the morning a spiritual experience. I just don't. It doesn't affect my sense of faith, hope, love, how I feel about the Lord. Clothes are just clothes. I'm very thankful to have them. I can put them on and I can walk out the door, and it's not a spiritual experience. I don't need discernment for that. As a high school student, getting dressed was a spiritual question, because every day as a high school girl, you have to decide, is this going to cause my brothers to stumble or not? At least that's what I was taught. You know, but it's not, It was what I was taught, guys. So it's not, there are things that are not spiritual experiences that do not require discernment, but there are other things that do. For me, how I spend my time, that is a spiritual thing. It is a thing in my life that requires the most discernment, is where is God asking me to spend my time? And so I have to keep bringing that to him over and over and over and over again, because it requires discernment. So you're trying to figure out what are the things that are spiritual, and anything that is spiritual is going to require some level of discernment. And the way that we discern is through prayer. If you don't know, ask God, he will speak to you. And sometimes it's clear through scripture in other ways, and sometimes he just closes doors. As it relates to discerning about time, I've had him close several doors recently. I was telling Joel the other day that I had been asked to apply for the City Plan Commission here in Dallas, and the process had gone fairly far, and I asked my name to be removed and decided not to do it after thinking I was going to do it. And I told Joel last night, I was like, I am so grateful that I'm not doing that. You know, but I walked down that path for a little while before I figured out that wasn't what God wanted for me, and that's okay. Which brings us to the third and final step of discernment, is take action. Take action. Discernment, it leads us to this place where we can really move through the world with some level of confidence, because even when we miss it, if we're trying to discern, God's gonna get us back on course. He's really good at that. He understands we're very limited and we're just doing our best. And so if we are trying to discern, he is going to help you. You are not all on your own on this one. So take action. And there's really two kinds of action that discernment leads us towards. And the first is to receive. Things that are from God, firmly accept them. Things that you're sensing God is wanting to do and to work on, pay attention to those things. And then reject. Reject, equally firmly reject anything that's not of God. You know, I said that our body is our primary ally in Christ-likeness, that the way of Christ is relentlessly incarnational. It is bodily. And so when God moves, we respond in a bodily way. It will have some effect on how we are living out in this world. Several years ago, and Joel and I both talk about this openly, we were in a pretty tough patch in our marriage. In case you guys didn't know, that happens to pastors too. We have rough patches in our marriage, and we were in a really rough patch in our marriage. And I was on our treadmill, and I was reading this book, and all of a sudden, the deep conviction of the Lord just settled on me real hard. And it was not pleasant, but I sat in that, and I was like, okay, God, what are you asking me to do? And so I felt like God was asking me to take communion with Joel and to ask for forgiveness for some things. And so I called him, and at first I was like, can we meet at the church? And that totally freaked him out. He was like, what's going on? It just kind of made him nervous. I was like, well, can you just pick up a bottle of wine? And he was like, oh, that has a totally different tone to it. So he picked up a bottle and brought it home, and I was in the backyard and had the picnic blanket spread out, and we sat there, and over this broken body of Christ and the shed blood of our Lord, I just talked to him about how some places where I felt like I had been wrong and how I really wanted us to have this new start. And not everything was perfect after that, friends. I don't want you to think that. But God had done something in me that night, and it required me to act bodily, physically. It wasn't enough for just me to know what God was doing in me. It needed a physical expression. You know, that's one of the things that I love about worship, is when worship is physical, it's because we're responding to God. The way of Christ is relentlessly incarnational. It is bodily. So as you're thinking through New Year's resolutions, as they relate to things that are kind of bugging you or things that are bringing you joy in your physical body, invite God into that part of what's happening in you. You may find he has something to say about those things. Answers that you won't find in a gym or in a new pair of running pants. Things that only God can say to you. Things like you're valuable and worth being cared for. So let's close in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you that you gave us this physical body as a way to meet with you, as a way to love others as you have loved us. God, it is, St. Francis talked about it as our brother asks, that it's this thing that sometimes needs a carrot and sometimes it needs a whip, but it's just here to serve you and to serve your purpose. And so we don't idolize it. We don't mistreat it. We just ask that you would use it and that you would give us wisdom in how to be who you are asking us to be. That we would ask you about the things that we're wanting and feeling, and that you would allow us to be discerning, that we would practice discernment, this exercise of hearing from you. And Lord, I trust that when we stop and listen, you will speak. And so I ask that for those who you are stirring this morning, that you would speak to them, that you would give them a grace that is needed now to see where you are moving, where it's the flesh at work or where it may be the evil one. And I pray that in whatever space they find, that they would find you there, that they would meet with you, because you are the one who changes us. And any lasting change, it comes from you. And so, God, we just offer up our resolutions. We offer up ourselves. We offer you this year for your purposes, God. And our hearts are full. And together, all God's people say, amen. Well, I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about what God might be inviting you into over this next year. And next week, Joel is going to be talking a little bit about how technology interacts with our lives. So that'll be a good one, and you won't want to miss it. Love you guys, and Happy New Year.